It's good to be here. It's awesome. It's always good to be back at Calvary Baptist Church. And I've been pretty far removed now, just only coming back on breaks, mostly Christmas and whatnot. And so it's been a good time. Like Brother Ryan said, mentioned, I just finished up school finally, and you know, thankful for that. We've been working hard at the church, and it's really been a blessing. And I'm glad Pastor Waterloo was able to come here. He was here in February and got to preach for the church as well. And he's an awesome man to work for. It's been a pleasure for us to train under him, and he's just been a great investment in my life, my wife's life, and my wife even lived with him and his Pastor Waterloo and his wife, you know, just before our marriage. And they've just been really gracious to us. And honestly, sometimes I think, you know, how could you be so gracious to us? And it's been awesome. But like Brother Ryan said, I've been working on video stuff. That's just kind of what I call it most of the time. But it's amazing just the opportunity that I've had just to go to different churches, make those connections, talk to different pastors, because that's honestly the part that I enjoy the most. Most of the time that they show us their ministry, you get to see their passion come through, and I get to kind of take that and bottle it up and put it into a little video, you know, for other people to see, which is exciting. So I'm super thankful for the opportunity, and once again, I always tell people, you know, the video stuff is fantastic. It's awesome. I really enjoy it. But really, I know God's called me to preach, and I know that he's got plans for my wife and I in full-time vocational ministry. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And if you would stand, if you're able, we'll just read a bit of this passage. We're going to consider a larger portion of the passage in Luke chapter 6. We'll just start reading in verse number 25. And all the way just to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. I usually try to wait for like the rustling of the paper to stop. I'm like, okay, we're good. All right. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. The Bible says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." This is Jesus speaking. "What ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get into the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you so much for today, Lord, and just so thankful for just the great blessing that this church has been in my life, Lord, and just growing up. I'm just thankful even to see, you know, just the many people that have been just faithful here. And we know that, you know, people have moved away, Lord, for jobs or other circumstances, Lord. But it's just been awesome to come back to a great many people, Lord, that I was able to grow up with, Lord. And just thankful for their faithfulness, Lord. Also thankful for the new faces that I get to see every time, Lord. That is a sign of a healthy church, Lord, that there's always new people coming in. And just ask that you would help me, Lord, help me to communicate your truth through this word. Through the word we just read, and just love you, Lord, and thank you so much for everything you do for me. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And you may be seated. So, thinking back to, it was about, you know, December, I was hanging out in my dorm, and I think I was mentioning to Brother Ryan, seniors that are about to graduate, number one, and about to get married, number two, are pretty useless. Because we're just hanging out, you know, kind of riding along. And I know that's probably not the kind of mentality that I should have had at that time. But like I said, it's just a terrible duo when you're about to get married and you're about to graduate. I mean, you know, you might as well just not be there. No, I'm just kidding. But it was great. But I was just hanging out in my dorm one day, in the evening, I think. It's December. It's frigid, because it's Oklahoma. It's terrible. But I was just hanging out in my dorm, and I was thinking just about, you know, the wedding. Just I mean, I didn't really have to do much, honestly, to be honest. My wife was awesome. She took all the responsibility, and I just had to say, yeah, that's cool. Yeah, that's cool. That looks nice, you know. And it turned out to be a fantastic, great wedding. But I was sitting there thinking just about the different things, and it wasn't the idea of commitment that kind of like made me like kind of almost sit up in my bed. It wasn't this idea of this lifelong marriage. I was so excited to marry my wife. The thing that got to me was this idea that all of a sudden I realized I actually have to be an adult. Because obviously, when you go to college, you know, you kind of get that freedom and to you know, you get your first job maybe or a job that you're working to pay your school off, and so you have that more responsibility in that way. And depending on the ministries that you do, you get more leadership or things like that. But really, we're still kind of in a closed environment, still allowed to grow within the confines of what they're kind of created for us. And but even then, it just kind of struck me. Oh yeah, I gotta pay bills, and I gotta like real bills, like not just school bill, but like you know, water and all this stuff. And I got to figure out, you know, where, you know, or not figure out. I was in December. We got married at the end of December. I wasn't trying to figure out then where we're going to live. That would be terrible. Oh, yeah, well, I got to figure out where we're living. All right, honey, we're living in the van. I'm just kidding. So I started to think about that. And all of a sudden, it kind of struck me to where, like, I sat up. I was like, oh, my goodness, I have to be a husband. And if you read the Bible, there's a high calling. There's a high, you know, a bar set for a husband that truly wants to do right in the Word of God. I mean, he says, love your wife like Christ loved the church. I mean, what more can he ask for in that sense, you know? And so I started to think about it. I was like, oh, my goodness, like, I have to be that person for her. I have to be that leader all of a sudden. And so I did what any good Christian man would do, and I really just, you know what, I'm going to man up. I'm going to start planning. I'm going to do this and kind of pull myself up, and which is a good thing to do in a sense. But I later found out that this worry maybe even persisted a little bit longer than it needed to, because I hadn't completely yielded to God in that sense. I hadn't asked him, Lord, you know, the calling of being a husband, the things that you want for me and what you want me to be, Lord, that's something I can't accomplish on my own, and I need your help. But I eventually got to that place. After I felt so overwhelmed for a long time, just leading up to that, I was just, you know, wondering how am I going to be that person, or what am I going to do, you know, am I really going to, and especially when I was kind of thinking about the video thing, I wasn't necessarily sure if it was going to continue taking off like it was, but I finally yielded over to God, and something I realized was that this worry that had come on was because of my lack of faith. It was my lack of looking and seeing that although I can't see the future, God does. And as long as I follow him, everything's going to be okay. And obviously we're here and, you know, we're having a great time. I have a position. We have a house. You know, it's a missions house, but still awesome opportunity to live in. You know, it's been awesome there. But that's what worry can do sometimes. It can cause you to think in yourself and cause you to get busy. You know, when I'm talking about the busyness that kind of just, you know, you're getting things done, you maybe forget to think about God and throughout the whole process, you know, not even on purpose. But that's what we can find. And that's kind of the idea that we get here at the end of Matthew chapter 6. At this point, Jesus is teaching on the hill. In chapter 5, it talks about how he took his disciples onto this kind of hill. So you can imagine that they're on this kind of grassy hillside, and Jesus sat down, it says, and he started to teach them. And so he's going through everything. And if you read the kind of the whole context of the passage, Jesus is continually elevating the law through this whole time. He's talking about what the law says, but really, you know, he talks about the eye for an eye. The word has said eye for an eye, but I tell you, you know, he basically just amplifies the law this whole time. So then we get to chapter 6, and he starts teachings on giving. He starts teaching them how you're supposed to give the alms. Because the people there, they were content just giving. They thought, you know, I'm giving my money like I'm supposed to, like the law says. But Jesus amplified it and said, no, there's a certain way I want you to give. There's a certain way and attitude that I want you to have when you go to the temple and to give. Then he starts teaching on prayer, and he starts talking about don't be a hypocrite that, you know, I imagine that would have been a sight to see. I mean, probably like, they win an Oscar or something for like the dramaticness of their prayers or something like that, of just, you know, calling out to God. But he says, that's not what God desires. God desires for you to go into your prayer closet, to be humble about it, to be quiet about it. And then he goes on and teaches about fasting and how you shouldn't, you know, this isn't, you know, mar their faces. They shouldn't make them make their faces to appear sad when they're fasting. Like, oh, I mean, Matt, that would get kind of annoying. You know, someone comes up to you like, oh, man, this fasting, it's rough. It's rough, you know. And so that's the idea that they were having then, and Jesus was amplifying it. So then he gets to verse 19. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and whereas thieves break through and steal. See, he kind of switches gears here. Now, not so talking about, you know, religious acts, but now changing their mindset. That's really what Jesus was after in this thing, because he saw the people as a people that did a lot. I mean, it was in their nature. It was in their nature to work. You know, the law was all about doing. It was all about being this and checking these things off the list. And so we get to the idea of laying up treasures. They were pretty familiar with that, making good investments. But Jesus says, you know what? You need to not only think about the investments that you're making on this earth, but you need to think about investments that won't corrupt, that it says right there, it says, where moth and rust doth not corrupt. Basically, that idea, you know, moths, you know, if they get in your wool or whatever, they kind of tarnish, you know, clothing, pieces of clothing. Or obviously rust. They had metal coins back then, and so these coins would rust, and they would no longer become valuable because they weren't able to be used because they were corrupted. They were unable to use. And so these people were very familiar with that concept of making good investments and laying up treasures and preparing for the next day. But they become consumed with it, in a sense, to where it was what they were thinking about the whole time. And so Jesus says, no, hold on, you should focus on thinking about your future, but listen, what's going to matter in eternity is going to be those treasures you lay up in heaven. It says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor to steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So he talks about this idea of laying up treasures in heaven, doing these things that not only that aren't fleeting, that don't just matter for the moment, but matter for eternity. And so he says that, he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, it was important for these Jews to make spiritual investments which do not corrupt, because where they placed their value was a reflection of their character. You know, it wasn't just that he wanted them to have this essence of goodness, but rather he was making a point. Listen, where you choose to lay up your treasures is where your heart will also be. That's where your character is. That's where you are. So if you value these things basically in an oversense of the word, you know, in a way that you emphasize it too much, you know, that's where your heart's going to be. And so he goes on from there and he says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. So he kind of almost switches gears once again and starts talking about the eye. Well, this is kind of random. I mean, if you're listening to Jesus, you know, he starts talking about treasure, and then he switches gears and he starts talking about the eye, and he starts talking about how the eye is the light of the body. But basically he's saying your eyes are your filters, basically, to your inside, to who you are. What you allow in, the perspective that you allow in is what basically who you are on the inside. And so I've got this actually tool that I use in videography. It's called a variable ND filter. Sounds really fancy, you know. But basically it's just this ring that goes on top of my lens, and I can turn it, and it kind of acts like sunglasses for the lens, you know, making it lighter or darker. And so basically it filters, I can choose what to filter in. It can either turn it dark or I can make it lighter. And that's what Jesus is saying here, that the eye, you know, it says whether it be good or whether it be evil, that's going to determine what you allow into your heart, and that's going to determine who you are. Your perspective is what it is. And then finally, he switches gears again and says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So then he goes back to the idea of money, saying, just this idea that you can't serve two people. You have to choose who's going to be your master. Who are you going to allow to rule your life? So that happens within the context of verse 19 and 24. But we have to understand that before we get into really the passage that I really want to get at, which is verse 25 to the end. Because he says, therefore I say unto you, That therefore tells us that because of what I said, because I want you to lay up treasures in heaven, and because I want you to check your perspective, make sure that you're looking at the world through the right lens. And next he says, because you have to choose your master, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. See, these people that he was talking to, he probably saw them in the streets and in the towns, very busy, busy with their lives. I mean, even, a lot of times we think we're busy a lot of times, but imagine like having to prepare, you know, everything from scratch every day, or having to go to the market to get your food because you don't have a refrigerator to keep it through the week. I mean, you have to get your day's provisions, you had to go to the market, all these things. And he probably, as he walked through the many towns that he was able to minister in, he probably saw all these people moving around. And even the Bible talks about it, they were sheep as having no shepherd. They were just bustling. I just think about these bustling cities that he was able to go to, these people just moving constantly, always having a direction in mind, always having an objective, but always moving and never really thinking about greater things. They were so focused maybe on the day-to-day tasks that this was their mindset, whether it was laying up treasure or whether it was choosing to serve money. But Jesus says, don't worry about that. And to them, that was foreign. I mean, how are you going to tell people that they literally are sustained by this daily provision? They need to eat, they need to gather for today, if they want to eat. There was no In-N-Out there, But what do you tell these people when you say, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink? They're probably like, well, what do we worry about then? I mean, like, if that what is the point of life if we can't eat? Or what are we going to drink? Or what are we going to have on the clothes on our backs? And Jesus says that. So this is kind of a jolting idea to them. He says, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? He says, behold the fowls of the air. And we get one of the most beautiful kind of illustrations that Jesus gives in the Gospels. He says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And so I imagine he was sitting on this hillside, and maybe he saw some birds flying over, and he probably looked at them, and he says, look, these birds, I mean, I've never really seen a bird, start gardening, I've never seen a bird, I have seen birds, if you go, closer to the beach or whatever, try and steal your fries or whatever, but, you get what I'm saying, that these birds, they didn't worry themselves with always trying to get what they needed, because the Bible says, neither do they reap nor gather, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Because, like I said, these people were so focused on the little tasks, they forgot the big picture. So Jesus kind of forces them to kind of look beyond themselves. He says, look at those birds up in the air, God feeds them. God takes care of them. And then he asks them this, aren't you better than them? That's kind of one of our big issues with evolution is that they teach that humans and are equal to every other living thing. But no, Jesus says, aren't you better than them? Aren't you better than those birds that are up in the air that God cares about and God knows? Don't you think he's going to take care of you too? And he says, verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? So he goes from these birds and then goes to this idea of one cubit is, about the length of your arm. And he says, which one of you can just think? And be like, I want to be taller. Now, I know my wife would love that. but man, like, which one of you could just be like, man, I wish I was taller. And then there you go, kind of thing. I mean, that would be awesome. I guess it'd be cool. but nobody can do that. So what he's saying is, if you can't change who you are, if you don't have, if you don't have power over your molecular structure, if you can't just tell your cells to grow and they grow, kind of thing, then really, where is your power? What opportunity do you have to worry as much as you do? He says. He says, and why take ye thought for your raiment? And he says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. I've never really seen a plant or a flower that's just like, I want to be pretty, and then like all of a sudden it's like got all this color and stuff like that. You've never seen a plant stressing out about how it looks, or a flower, or roses. You never seen, that's what he's saying. He said these lilies, he probably looked at them. They were probably in the field right there. He looked at them and he said, look at those lilies, they're beautiful. Probably saw a little kid picking them up, you know, maybe for her mom or for her dad or whatever. And he probably saw them. He said, look at those lilies, they're gorgeous. And then he says this, Solomon in all his greatness didn't have anything on those lilies, basically, he says. You know, they were so beautiful, and they don't toil, he says. They don't stress about it. They just are. They just are taken care of. They just grow wherever there's water, he says. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And then he says this, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So he gets to kind of this point where he's been building his argument this whole time. He's been talking about these people's mindsets. They've been so worked up about laying up treasures on this earth when they should be laying treasures up in heaven. They were focused on, their perspective was off. They didn't see things in a heavenly light. And so that caused them to do other things. And it says, they hadn't picked the right master to serve. But then he makes those points about the fowl and adding one cubit to your stature and then the raiment and the lilies. And he says this, you know, if God clothes the grass, isn't he going to take care of you? Once again, he's in their mind that man is so much more important to God than anything else. God cares about each and every one of their lives is what he's trying to get across. That he's not just interested in maybe their spiritual aspect, but just their lives in general. That they have what they need, that they have what they need to eat or to drink or to have on their back, that he cares. And then he says, O ye of little faith. He says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. So he kind of, once again, changes their perspective, or he's working on it this whole time. He says, that's what, you know, the Gentiles were just, obviously, they would eventually receive the gospel, but at this time, they weren't God's chosen people, so they didn't have the same perspectives on life as the Jews did. And so he's saying, you know, the Gentiles, that's what the Gentiles seek. You know, that's what people that aren't familiar with God, that's what they worry about. They worry about what are they going to drink or what are they going to eat. But you should be more focused on spiritual things because that's what's going to matter in the future. That's what's going to matter in eternity. And then he finishes it off with a famous verse. He says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I thought it was amazing at the end of that verse 32, it says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And as I was studying through this passage, I got to thinking, you know, just on that particular part, we'll get to the next verse in a second, but talking about how God knows that you need those things, that God knows your needs. Now, it's interesting, we kind of throw that kind of idea around, you know, that God knows that what we need and things like that. But I even, you know, think that God knows what we need emotionally, that God knows obviously financially, that he knows what we need just to survive, that he's very aware and attuned to what we need. But a lot of times, we go to our own sources to provide those things. Or we go to sources that we think will provide for our needs, but really, they're vain. They won't satisfy us in that sense. But I just thought that was amazing that God not only just cared about just the, you know, this general idea of caring for our needs, but that he knew every single thing that we needed emotionally, spiritually, financially, all those things. He is very attuned to those things in our life. And then that last verse, which really sums it all up, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is the crux of the text, if you would say. This would solve basically all their issues. If they would just seek the kingdom first, then he says, then all these things would be added unto you. Now, that's interesting because a lot of times we don't necessarily live like that, right? We don't live with this idea that if I only seek righteousness, if I only seek good, if I only seek the kingdom, in a sense, then everything's going to be okay. And that's how kind of how I was, and that's what I had to come realize through this passage, particularly before I got married, was that the important thing is not that I make sure that everything's lined up. Now, I'm not saying, you know, live life blindly and don't ever plan anything. I mean, like, that would be horrible. So don't leave that with this idea. But that the idea is the most important thing, the priority on your list should be seeking God's kingdom above everything else. We live in a society that really promotes this idea of getting ahead, always getting ahead, and a lot of times getting ahead by any means, you know, whether it's good, whether it's bad, but either way, getting ahead, you're successful, good job, you made it. But Jesus is teaching here, forget all that, you know, in a sense. You know, make sure that your first priority is always to seek the kingdom, to seek God's kingdom, to seek God's, the people that God desires to have in his kingdom, that would be the very forefront of what you're planning in your life, that the way that you're living. Like I said, we live in a very material world, and there's a term for that. It's called first world problems, right? You know, man, I was joking with my wife, and we live in a small town, and I say it's a small town because it is a small town, even though the people at Ponca said it's not a small town. Yes, it is. It's 30,000 people. That's a small town. Well, apparently there are smaller towns, which is crazy. So I was talking to my wife. I was like, man, I am so spoiled in Ponca City. I was like, because if it takes me 6 minutes instead of 5 minutes for me to drive to the church, I'm like, oh, this traffic. It's horrible. And then my parents and all of us went with, you know, we went to Redondo Beach. And I was like, oh, look, it's only 36 miles away. And I was like, oh, yeah, I forgot what that means in California. It's like a 3-hour drive. So that idea of, like, you know, this convenience idea, you know, that we need it, you know, this is what we need kind of idea. And you know, first world problems, in a sense, is kind of a joke, but really it's true. It's really sad, huh, what we can't live without, what we think we need. Because that's another part of this passage, is that, you know, sometimes we think we need stuff when we really don't need stuff, you know? I was thinking about it even, last year we had our missions conference in Ponca City, and I was thinking about it and just my giving and whatnot, and I was like, you know what, I was like, we pay, you know, like, you've got all these subscription fees, you know, for Netflix or Hulu or any entertainment things. I was like, man, I don't even think about that stuff. You know, I don't even think about how much I'm giving there. It just goes out, you know, it's just kind of part of the life. Or like you said, electricity or hot water, you know, those things are good. But just those random things, you know, gym membership fees, things like that. I was thinking, man, I'm so spoiled that I actually give a second thought to the giving of the gospel. That I actually think about, you know, oh, man, $15, do I got it in my wallet? You know, and thinking about that, when really there's a lot more we could sacrifice before we're even sacrificing, you know? And so this idea of making the kingdom a priority is really, like I said, the crux of the passage, because if you do that, then everything comes with it. That's what Jesus is saying. If we would just be people that focus on Jesus' kingdom, if we focus on being righteous and doing right, then all these things, everything that he talked about, laying up treasures in heaven, having the right master, having the right perspective, and being important to God and receiving the things that God has intended us to receive, all those things would happen if we would just seek the kingdom. And he finishes off, he says, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And he kind of leaves it at that. But as I read that, man, it moved me. Because I was like, man, so many times I have things out of whack, in a sense. I have my perspective wrong. I have my priority list, you know, in not in the right order. You know, sometimes I'll put video above, you know, ministry and be thinking, okay, I got to get these deadlines in, or I got to promote. I got to make sure that, because it's a good thing, I'm feeding my family. You know, it's funny. There was a note that Brother Ryan had, and it says, this job is just to feed the family. And then my wife leaned over, and she's like, she said, man, and I was like, how much does he think I eat? And I just thought that was funny. But yeah, so sometimes I can be like, you know, I need to make sure that I provide, you know, for all these things. And I get my priorities out of whack. And I have to resubmit myself to the idea that my life is not intended to just make money. You know, that's what a lot of people, they get stuck on. It's just this idea of making money, this idea of just making a name for themselves in a sense. But really, as Christians, we're different. And it ought to be that way, that we have different perspectives. We have different priorities. And sometimes we'll be called to sacrifice things that in the world, they'd be like, why are you doing that? You have these things. You have the ability to do things, these things. And we'll have an opportunity to have a testimony, a good testimony for the Lord, and which shows them that we have a priority in God's kingdom. So I just want to leave with that, just kind of looking at your own heart and thinking about what are your priorities at this moment? Or are you worried maybe? Maybe there's something in your life that's not where it's supposed to be, that maybe you'd like it to turn out in another way. I don't really know, you know, what everybody's struggling with tonight. But just know that if you keep, you know, your perspective correct, and if you keep God's kingdom first, the Bible says all these things shall be added unto you. And that's a promise. And that's God's promise. And we know we can take it for effect. So let's go and pray and ask that God bless the remainder of our service, remainder of our time tonight. And just ask these things. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you so much for the opportunity, Lord, that I had just to preach, Lord. And I know this was a little bit different than most of my preaching, Lord, and just marching just through the text, because this is just, that's what you had. You were teaching us, Lord. You were teaching them first, and you desire to teach us in the same way. So I just ask that you would just allow us to have our hearts open and allow us to have a priority check, Lord, in our lives, and that we would just see if there's anything that we could change. Maybe we're too focused on our job, or maybe we're too focused on material things, Lord, that we kind of forget your kingdom. And just ask that you would help us, Lord, help us to have that right vision, that vision that sees God's kingdom first. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.